Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. How are we doing today? All right, where are all my dads? Hands up. Happy Father's Day to the dads. Let's give the dads a round of applause. Thank you for what you do. Today, all the dads get naps, and they don't have to do anything the rest of today, okay? That's the plan. Well, I'm so glad that you're here. My name's Corey. I serve as a teaching pastor here at our Plain City campus, and today, we're continuing in our series called Labels, where we're working through the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at how Jesus interacts with those who are on the fringes, who are considered outcasts, who are too far from grace, those that are labeled. And I think this series is extremely important and relevant for us because our world and our society and our culture loves to place you and I into categories and into groups and into labels. And if we're not careful, right, our labels can become our limits. But as we're learning each week, which is our big idea, the gospel calls us to a life above labels. That the gospel calls us to a life above labels. And today, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at two questions today. We're going to look at, number one, what does it look like to be a neighbor? And number two, who is my neighbor? Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you hear the word neighbor, but I got to be honest, two things come to my mind. The first thing is Mr. Rogers, right? Would you be, could you be my neighbor? And if you're sitting here and going, who is Mr. Rogers? Well, that means I'm old and you're young and you're going to have to look him up on YouTube, but he's awesome, okay? The second thing that comes to mind for me is my grandparents' house. My grandparents lived in Bedford Heights, Ohio. And what was amazing about my grandparents' house was that everybody in their neighborhood sat out front. They sat in their garages. All the garages were open. People walked around. Everyone knew each other's name. They were waving to each other. Folks would just kind of, were just always out front and out and about, right? Now, here's the deal. When I was a kid and I was at my grandparents' house, pretty often there was something on their kitchen table. What was on their kitchen table was a raspberry Entenmann's coffee cake, all right? Had the icing all over the top of it. The raspberry ran throughout. Like, as a little kid, you're like, that's what I want to eat right now. I don't care what time of day it is. That's what I want right now. But here's the deal. We weren't allowed to touch the raspberry Entenmann's coffee cake because here was the deal. It was there just in case company stopped by. It was there just in case a neighbor popped over. And back in those days, people would just stop by unannounced, not planned at all, right? That people would just come over. And when they did, that's when you'd bust out the raspberry Entenmann's coffee cake for them, okay? That was the deal. Now, here's the thing. Today, I don't think it's a stretch to say being a neighbor is so very different today, right? Our garages, they're closed. We all go to the backyards to hang out, right? And if we're home and someone knocks on our door, I'm guilty of it, right? Lights go off, TV goes off. You're like, shh, nobody make a sound. Get on the floor. Don't move. They can't know we're here, all right? We don't want to interact with folks, especially if it's unannounced. We kind of avoid our neighbors. On top of that, we also kind of have this tendency when somebody new is moving in a neighborhood or a house goes up for sale and you know you're going to get a new neighbor, in your brain you start thinking, oh man, I hope we get a good one. I hope we get a good one. Here's my hopes. Here's my list, right? Here's the boxes to check. Here's my expectations. Here's my qualifications on what's going to make them a neighbor and what's going to make me be a neighbor to them, right? We don't really say that out loud, but those are running through our brain. Now, here's the deal. Jesus has some very relevant and convicting teaching on this for us today, on what does it look like to be a neighbor and who is my neighbor. And so if you have your Bible or you have your Bible app, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And if you're relatively new with us, I want to let you know you can download our app and you can follow along with the scripture and the notes in our app. I encourage you to do that. But here in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, we read this. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So here's what's going on. Jesus is teaching here, and much which was common during that time, somebody could stand up and ask questions. You had the opportunity to ask questions. And a lawyer here stands up and asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what do I have to do to get to heaven? Now, lawyers were experts that knew the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law is those first five books of the Bible that we have. And they knew this law inside and out. And the lawyer here asks a great question, but he asks with the wrong intent. You see, he asks because he's trying to trip up or to trap Jesus. And you're like, well, how do we know this lawyer had that wrong intent? Well, in Luke chapter 7, we're told the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God. But regardless of the intent, Jesus decides to answer the question and he responds to this lawyer and he says, hey, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So Jesus points this expert in the law back to the law. And the lawyer answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. What the lawyer does here is he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. He goes back to the law for his answer. Jesus lets the lawyer know, hey, you've answered correctly. He says, now do this and you will live. In other words, Jesus looks at the lawyer and says, you know what to do. Now go live it out. However, verse 29, we read this. The lawyer, desiring to justify himself, says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So this lawyer gets the answer correctly, right? Love God and love your neighbor. But instead of saying okay to Jesus, instead of saying yes, teacher, or thank you for your response, the lawyer seeks to justify himself. He desires to prove his innocence, to prove that he's blameless, to show that he's kept the law and that he's in the right and that he's got every box checked and that he looks good. He seeks to justify himself in this moment. And here's what he does. As he seeks to justify himself, whether he realizes it or not, he begins to qualify who his neighbor is. See, underneath the lawyer's question of who is my neighbor is this heart issue, right? The lawyer's question assumes, well, there's some people I'm supposed to love and that are going to be my neighbor, and there's other people that are not. This is a common struggle of the human heart. That many of us, right, we set up these qualifiers, these boundaries, parameters, labels, if you will, as to who our neighbor is and who we're expected to love. What we see here, if we're just honest, we see that we have a natural tendency to limit the scope of those we consider our neighbor. That we have a natural tendency to limit the scope of those we consider our neighbor. Much like this lawyer, we set up these identifiers, these classifications, these lists, like somebody moving into the neighborhood, right, of who our neighbor is. And even if we don't say it out loud, underneath the surface is kind of this heart attitude of, surely God doesn't expect me to lovingly be a neighbor to everyone, does he? And in doing so, we begin to justify some of our actions. And I'm going to push a bit, all right, because the Lord's been pushing my buttons this week, right? Especially over the last few years, our world, our culture has propelled us to this mindset of qualifiers, hasn't it? To expectations, right? Hey, if they think like me, well, then that's going to be my neighbor. Hey, if they're on the same political side of the aisle as me, well, then that's going to be my neighbor. If they vote like me, that's my neighbor. If they go to my church or they're a Christian, well, then that's going to be my neighbor. If they watch the same news channel as me, I can be a neighbor to that person. Hey, if they followed all of the same mandates as me, well, I'll love them. They'll be my neighbor. Hey, if they relate to what I relate to, if they like what I like, well, then that's my neighbor and that's who I'm going to be a neighbor to. The world has primed us and it's prepped us to fit people into all these qualifiers. And whether we realize it or not, when they fit, well, we'll love them, we'll serve them, we'll engage with them. And if they don't, whether we realize it or not, we'll pull back, we'll reserve generosity, we'll feel a twinge of reluctancy to actually help them. We might even avoid them or make excuses. We'll begin to justify our actions, and we'll place them in this category of those I'm not expected to love as those who are not my neighbor. Now, I have a disclaimer with all of that. I am not saying we're supposed to agree with everyone. I am not saying we're supposed to lock arms with everyone. I am not saying we're supposed to like what everyone does. I'm not saying we're supposed to ignore a biblical worldview. I'm not saying that at all. But our heart can be very much like the lawyer's heart in having a natural tendency to narrow the definition of who our neighbor is, to love those only that are easy to love, to limit the scope of those we consider our neighbor. And in doing so, we slip into this mode of justifying ourselves by saying, who is my neighbor? Do I really have to love them? And listen, before we push back, before you have an imaginary argument in your brain right now, listen to Jesus' response, okay? Jesus responds to this lawyer, and he takes us to one of the most well-known Bible stories out there that answers not only who is my neighbor, but how to be a neighbor. Verse 30 says this, Jesus replied, and he begins to tell this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, and they left him half dead, it says. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, sees the man that was beaten and robbed, and passes by on the other side. And it says, so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he sees this man beaten and robbed, but passes by on the other side. What we have here is there is this Jewish man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, well, it was a very dangerous road. It was known for its crime and robbery. Everybody knew about it. You wouldn't go that route alone. You would often travel in groups or in convoys or in caravans because there was safety in numbers. But for whatever reason, this guy decides to go it alone, and he soon finds himself in a heap of trouble. He's robbed, he's beaten, he's stripped of his clothes, and he's left half dead. Now, much like our world today, back then, culture was a melting pot, right? It had different ethnicities and political backgrounds and religious beliefs and theological beliefs, but you were able to kind of tell who someone was once they started talking by what they said, by the clothes that they wore, and what they looked like. However, what we have here with this man on the side of the road who is beaten and robbed is a person who is unable to speak, who is unidentifiable by his clothes because they've been stripped away from him. And he's potentially unrecognizable because he's been beaten and left to die. One walking by would have no ability to determine who this guy was, what he believed, or anything about this man. And Jesus says a priest comes by, sees him, but he passes by on the other side. And then it says a Levite comes by, sees him, but then passes by on the other side. Now, the priests and the Levites, they were religious officials, and they were people who, based on their profession, all of us would think, well, that's the person who's going to show mercy. That's the person who's going to have compassion. That's the person who's going to stop and offer assistance. That the priest and the Levite see this man on the road, and they can't determine anything about him, right? They can't determine who he was. They can't determine what he believed. They can't determine his background, his religious beliefs, his political beliefs, or if he'd even be grateful if they helped him out. They couldn't apply any qualifiers to this man. All they could tell was it's another human being just like me. And also the priest and the Levite, who knows what they were thinking? Whether they had good reasons or excuses, right? They could be thinking, gosh, this road is way too dangerous. If I stop, I'm going to get ambushed too. They could have been thinking, you know what? I've got to go to work. I got to get to work. I don't have time to stop. They could have been thinking, I'm done with work. It's time for me to go home. I got to get to my family. They could have said, hey, listen, look at how bloody and beaten this guy is. I can't get my robe and all this stuff dirty and stop and help this man. And I don't know first aid. After all, right, like someone else can probably stop by and help, and it looks like a hopeless case, so why would I give the time and the resources to stop? I'm only one person after all, right? Maybe this job is way too big for me. Who knows if they walked by, they saw him and passed by on the other side and thought, well, He brought this upon himself. He walked on this road alone, and you know what? He deserves what he's got. But here's the deal. We cannot forget that the priest and the Levite, they had the same knowledge as the lawyer asking the question did. They knew the law. They knew the requirements. They knew God's precepts. They knew God's word. They knew love your neighbor as yourself. But they ignored this man, and they passed him by. We learn from the priest and the Levite what all of us know, right? That we can know the right thing to do and still not do it. That you and I can know the right thing to do and still not do it. I'm convicted by James 4:17 all the time. That says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. That this priest and this Levite, filled with excuses, filled with qualifiers on who they would help and who their neighbor is, a narrow view, a limited scope on who they were going to be a neighbor to. But then Jesus kind of flips everything around, and in verse 33, he says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where this man who was beaten and robbed lay, and when he saw him, it says he had compassion on him. Compassion means to be deeply moved, to be affected in one's innermost being. And it's here in the story that Jesus begins to unravel and to illustrate what it looks like to be a neighbor. That through the Samaritan here, we see that being a neighbor is lived out by compassion and love to those in need. And that love, not knowledge, is the key to being a neighbor. You see, the Samaritan, just like the priest and the Levite, right? He came. He saw the man. And he couldn't tell anything about the man. But the Samaritan, he had no qualifiers, no excuses, no limited scope, no narrow definition. He simply had compassion on the man who was in need. And we got to pause here in a moment because Jesus is telling this story, but we can't forget that he's still answering the lawyer's question, right? This Jewish lawyer had to be thinking, right, you know, Jews help Jews. That's what we do. That's who my neighbor is. That's how I be a neighbor. So the lawyer could logically be thinking, I know where this story is going. The Jewish priest, that's who's going to help the Jewish man on the side of the road. The lawyer could be thinking, the Jewish Levite, surely that's who's going to help the Jewish man on the side of the road. And most likely he could be thinking, I know who's not going to help. The Samaritan. There's no way the Samaritan would help. That's who's gonna pass by. Because you see, the Jews and the Samaritans, they hated one another. They despised each other. They had violence and contempt toward one another. They despised each other racially and religiously. And when a Jew saw a Samaritan, they considered the Samaritan beneath them, unworthy to interact with. So if there were two people who would never consider others as a neighbor, it would be a Jew and a Samaritan. If there were two people who would never consider being a neighbor to one another, it would be a Jewish person and a Samaritan. However, much to the lawyer's surprise, right, the Jewish man, the Jewish priest, the Jewish Levite ignore their fellow Jew on the ground. And it was the Samaritan who becomes the hero of this story. That Jesus used the Samaritan to show how to be a neighbor and who is my neighbor. I mean, think about this for a moment. Let's just get to our lives today. Think about someone who is polar opposite of you. Think about someone who doesn't believe what you believe and you don't believe what they believe. Think about that if you started talking politics with them, you're going to get into it. Think about somebody that if you started talking what's going on in society, you're going to get into it. You're going to start arguing. Think of somebody that might even despise you. And I'm sure you're great people, but maybe you despise somebody else, right? Now think about Jesus coming to you and looking at you and saying, hey, that person that you despise, I want you to love them. I want you to have compassion on them. And then go one step further. That what if Jesus used that person that you didn't get along with, that was polar opposite of you, and used them as the right example to teach you how to truly love? What if they used that person as the right example to teach you how to truly have compassion or how to truly be a neighbor? I got to be honest with you. I don't know how I would respond. I think I'd have a lot of junk in my heart. And I say that because in studying for this week and in preparing for this week and praying for this week, I've realized when it comes to this scripture, right, I've got a long way to go. I've got a long way to go. That this week at various times, the Lord has brought me to a point where I've just had to stop and repent for how I've looked around and who I've judged as who my neighbor is and who I'll be a neighbor to and who fits into my qualifiers and my categories, right? And I've been asking all week and challenged all week. The Lord has been giving us real life examples right in our neighborhood where he's like, Corey, you need to change your heart and change it right now and just go and be a neighbor. And the past few years has made this easy, hasn't it? Made it easier than ever to fall into the trap of them, but not them. Them, but not them. But here today, through this scripture, we're learning that we're to love like Jesus asks us to love, and to serve like Jesus asks us to serve, and to be a neighbor like Jesus asks us to be a neighbor. How often we forget the words of Jesus that says, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. And to love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Or Paul's words, bless those who persecute you, right? Or even just the definition of what it means to love, where Paul says love is patient and love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. We love that verse at weddings, but we don't love it in our neighborhood, do we? We don't love it with people that are different than us. What we see here is that a true neighbor is one who is willing to look past the differences that divide and love others without prejudice. Oh, how we have to stop with our qualifiers and our limiting and our narrowing and our categorizing on who our neighbor is and who I'll be a neighbor to. Because listen, here's the deal. If it was you, if it was your best friend, if it was your parent or your spouse or your child that was beaten and robbed and laying in that street half dead, none of us would want someone to come by and go, I have this checklist I have to go through before I help them. None of us would want that person to stop and go, I don't know if I can help. I need to make sure they line up with my same political or religious or theological views. None of us would want that. We would simply want that person. None of us would care about that. We'd simply want that person to have compassion and love and help our child or help our spouse or help our loved one. We just would want them to have compassion. Jesus teaches this lawyer and he's teaching us how to be a neighbor in the process. He's also teaching us who my neighbor is. And who my neighbor is really is a little bit easier than how to be a neighbor. Who my neighbor is the one with the need right in front of me. My neighbor is the one with the need right in front of me, that all people who are made in the image of God, those are our neighbors. That's who our neighbor is. That we got to start removing, hey, how do they dress? What do they look like? What are the labels? What are the qualifiers? What are the parameters? And be filled with compassion and love. That we are to see the need right in front of us and be able to fill that need. Alexander McLaren said this. He said, the world would be a changed place if every Christian attended to the sorrows that are plain before him. That the world would be a changed place that if every Christian just attended to the need that was right in front of them. Jesus lays all this out, but he's not done with his story yet. He continues in verse 34 and he says, the Samaritan went to this man who was beaten and robbed. And it says he bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on his wounds, and then he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when you come back. Here, Jesus wraps up this story with practical, real-life application. Notice in the text there, the Samaritan, it says, went to him. He didn't wait to be asked. He saw the need in front of him, and he was ready to act. Notice the Samaritan bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. These had medicinal properties, but we see, more than anything, that the Samaritan's inward compassion and love led to outward action. Notice that it says he takes this beaten man, and he puts him on his own animal. This means most likely the Samaritan walks the rest of the way to get to the inn, right? Which means the Samaritan now is an easy target for criminals and robbers. But the Samaritan had an others first mindset. Notice it says the Samaritan took care of him at the inn, that he didn't just drop this man off at the door and go, not my problem anymore, I'm gone. But he was there and he was part of the solution to the very end. It says the Samaritan took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days worth of wages, and gave them to the innkeeper saying, hey, take care of him, but if you spend more to take care of him, when I come back, I'll make up the difference. We see that he gave freely of his resources. There was no logical reason for the Samaritan to stop. There was no logical reason for the Samaritan to have compassion. There was no logical reason for the Samaritan to rearrange his plans, to give away his resources, or to exhaust his efforts. But we see that's what loving your neighbor as yourself practically looks like. We simply see this. We see that love does. That love does. That love moves to action. And Jesus wraps up his story in verse 36, and he says to the lawyer, hey, which of these three, right, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. It's interesting, in this moment, the lawyer still can't bring himself to say the Samaritan. But he's got to confess the obvious truth. And he says, the one who showed him mercy. You see, we get here to verse 36 and verse 37, and the lawyer knew he could no longer justify himself. The lawyer knew that he could no longer evade the responsibility of being a neighbor. And so Jesus' final words to this lawyer in verse 37 says, you go and do likewise. See, the lawyer wanted to just discuss being a neighbor in a general way. But Jesus made it personal. Jesus made it applicable for him. The implication and the application of Jesus' teaching here are just as real and relevant for you and I, that we too are to go and do likewise. It's too easy for us to make being a neighbor complex and philosophical. It's too easy to make being a neighbor abstract details that we do nothing about and just talk about making a difference, or talk about serving the city, or talk about being a neighbor, or talk about caring for others, but then fail to go do likewise. Jesus makes it simple here. Jesus makes it practical here. We see that wherever people need us, there we can be neighbors. That wherever people need us, there we can be neighbors. Right? It might be something as simple as a meal or yard work or helping move something or picking up groceries from the store or talking with someone or being out front instead of out back. It's simple at times. It's practical at times. It may be seeing someone through a tough situation and seeing them through it all the way to an end. But it's seeing the need that's in front of us and then acting and having compassion and being a neighbor. See, Jesus, here's what he does in the story of the Good Samaritan for all of us. He confronts the boundaries and the qualifiers that we all draw around who we're supposed to love and that who we're going to love. He confronts us by either tearing our boundaries down or pushing our boundaries out. And we have to keep the text within its context today. This is about being a neighbor, how to be a neighbor, who our neighbor is. And at the same time, the similarities are striking. Similarities that when we're a neighbor, right, that when we're a neighbor as Jesus described today, that we mirror God's heart, that we mirror Jesus's heart. We mirror God's heart who had compassion and mercy on us in our lost and broken state when we were sinful and dirty, right? That God, who so loved the world, how did he love? Not just by thinking about it. His love moved him to action, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, to just walk by us and go, ah, sinner, right there on the side of the road, sinner, right? But he sent Jesus into the world that the world might be saved through him. He didn't pass us by. We mirror Jesus' heart as Paul talks about in Philippians 2, where it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, and then points us to the example of Jesus who emptied himself, right? That though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That God and Jesus is, he's a neighbor to us, right? He saw us in our need. He saw us in our sin. He entered into our mess by becoming a human. And he had compassion and he had love on us. He came to seek and save, that he came with everything necessary, living a perfect life. And he came without a limited scope, saying, the whole world, all can come to me. I desire all to come, whosoever. And he came with all that was required, taking our sins upon him on the cross, dying for your sin and mine, but being risen from the grave 3 days later, conquering sin and death. He provided for our immediate need, the forgiveness of our sins, and he provided for our future need, eternal life. I say as we close today, if this is how we've been loved, then we should go and do likewise. That the people of God are to have a distinct love for God and a distinct love for others. And when we're the neighbor that we should be, right, we shine as a bright light in a dark world. When we're the neighbor that we should be, that Jesus calls us to be, we exhibit Christ-like compassion. That when we do, we show Christ-like love. That when we're the neighbor that Jesus asks us to be, things change, and we prove that the gospel produces in us a life above and beyond labels. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know where everybody else is at today, but you continue to show that I have a long way to go. Lord, that too many times I put qualifiers and labels and categories around people of who I'll serve or who I'll be a neighbor to or who I consider my neighbor. And Lord, forgive me for doing that. Forgive us for doing that. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for when you saw me, sinful, in need of a Savior. Lord, that you didn't pass me by, that you didn't put labels on me, but you died for my sin, you died for my shame. And then, Lord, I pray if someone's here today and they're struggling with their sin, they're struggling with being forgiven, they don't have a personal relationship with you, that today, Lord, they would see that you came and you died, and you rose again, and you did it so we could have forgiveness of our sins, so that we could have a right relationship with you. And if that's you today, I mean, receiving forgiveness of your sin, receiving the gift of eternal life, it just means all you have to do is right where you're at, say, is cry out to Jesus, to call on the name of Jesus, to say, Jesus, I'm broken and I'm dying and I'm laying here half dead and listen, I want forgiveness of my sins. I need you to come into my life. I want to follow you. Heal me. Lord, I'm done today trying on my own and I'm done today striving and I'm choosing you today. If you do that, and the Lord will enter into your life. That the Bible says you will be a new creation. That you are a child of God. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us that we would be the people that you want us to be, that we would be the neighbors that you want us to be, that we wouldn't lay down the truth in the power of your word in doing so, that we would stand in grace and truth. But Lord, we would make sure that we don't have qualifiers, that we wouldn't be like this lawyer. Lord, we'd be like the Samaritan who simply has compassion and love for those around us. And Lord, that we would trust you to do the work of changing minds, of opening the eyes of the blind, of softening hearts, but we would just be Christ-like to those around us. Lord, help us to do that today. Help us to be the people you want us to be, and would we trust you? Would we trust you to do the work that we can't do? Would we trust you to change lives, to change hearts? And in doing so, maybe, just maybe through us, change the area around us. To change this lost and broken world just a little bit at a time, knowing that eternity is to come one day. But Lord, in the neighborhood right where you have us, whether somebody's a mile down the road or 10 feet, help us to be the neighbor that you call us and want us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen.